can I sell it to you for real cheap? And I did that. I am not kidding. I did this. Are you an angel? And I said, we have been praying about how we're going to get our driveway fixed. And so, what's that?
What did you say about the angel part?
He got real uncomfortable. Yeah. He's like, well, anyway, so, so they spent a few hours and we spent a few bucks and we got our parking lot fixed. Now we're going to look into getting it sealed. So God is very good. We can be very thankful. And even in the midst of a lot of difficult times, we still have some really neat things happening. So please, please be encouraged. God is so good. Today, I want to preach from the book of Mark. So if you have your Bible with you, I want you to open it up. If you don't have a Bible with you, in the front of you are a whole bunch of Bibles. You can use it. That's what they're there for. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible at home, I would encourage you. In fact, the people who donated those Bibles would encourage you, take it home with you. Consider it a gift from us. They're really, not too bad, but yeah, they're not too expensive, but still, consider it a gift from us because we want everybody to be able to read the Word of God. So as we continue in the book of Mark, we're in chapter 13. Chapter 13. So let's read that together. Chapter 13, verse 14 through 23. And I'll read it and you can read along silently. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, there is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Let's pray. Our Lord God, as we have read your word, Father, in our hearts, in our minds, we treat this as you intended it to be treated, as infallible, as perfect, as truth. And so, Lord, now as we take this truth and we apply it to our lives, Father, make it very real to us, Lord. Take any temptations out of our hearts to just be here out of obligation. Mold us, Father, in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you only had a few more days to live on earth, on this earth, what would you do? What would you be involved in? I looked it up on the internet because I know that, you know, what I would want to do might be boring. You know, I don't know. Hang out with family or share the gospel with others. But I found out that a lot of people have the same thinking that I'm thinking. And so I'm assuming that you probably have the same thinking as I'm thinking. You would hang out with friends and family. Maybe you'd write to friends or family telling them of how much they've meant to you, how much you love them. Other people said that they would gather as many friends as they can and they'd go out to the beach. Right, and they'd do a bonfire in the sand, and then they would reminisce about their lives. Other people said that they would take out TV ads, by billboards telling them about Jesus Christ. Other people said that they would call or meet with people that they've wronged and ask for forgiveness. What would you do?
Cry.
Okay. Cry. Yeah. What's that, Donna?
Give everything away.
Okay.
Go out witnessing.
Okay. Good. All those things are things we would do because we've only got a short time to live out on earth, and we want to do as much as we can to have the biggest impact that we can. This last week of Jesus' life, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's only got a few more days to live, and he knows that. When he first came into Jerusalem, he realized that he's going to be spending time with the people that he loves the most. What's he going to say to the people that he cares about the most? These Jews that God created and then God established, and then God rose up to be this great nation, and then these people that produced Jesus Christ. I mean, the reason that Jesus was alive was because of these people and his love for them. And over the past month or so that we've been studying since he came into the city, we've discovered that Jesus Christ just absolutely loves them so much. He wants to warn them. He wants to teach them. He wants to call to them. He wants to draw them to him. And he wants to persuade them to follow him. You see, here's what's happened. He came into the city, and his people, imagine his thinking, his feelings, his people, when he came into the city, were rallying around him. They were jumping up and down, screaming, rejoicing that he had come. And they accepted him. And the Bible said repeatedly that they were listening very closely to him, what he was teaching. Day one was filled with rejoicing. Day two is when he came in and he cleansed the temple. People were watching him and were listening to him. And when it came to their temple, he said, "You're doing it all wrong. You're doing things completely corruptedly." And he cleansed out the temple. And they were shocked. And many were offended, especially the leaders. That took him all day. And then on day three, Jesus Christ begins teaching. He didn't only show them that their worship was wrong. Then he said, "Your thinking is wrong. Let me show you how to think about your Messiah, about your relationship with God." And now some of the people listened very carefully, and also some rejected him. Many rejected him, especially the leaders. And what I think Jesus wants us to understand throughout this week is that he really loved Israel, and not just those who followed him, but he loved all Israel. Those who rejected him, Jesus Christ loved. Sometimes I get in my mind that once the Pharisees rejected him, Jesus Christ didn't care about him one little bit. He loved the Pharisees. He loved the Sadducees. He wanted them to follow him, and he wanted to warn them. And so he ended this day's teaching with teaching them about the end times, about difficult things that are going to happen. And this is where we find ourselves today, right in the midst of this. Jesus had been prophesying about trials and the difficulties, the trials and the tribulations that Jerusalem was going to face. All of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And he was warning them about that. He was warning the apostles that their lives were going to be very difficult. He was warning the church, you and I, that our lives were going to be difficult. And he was warning the world. He wants to warn everyone, every single person on this earth. And so how does Jesus warn us? What does he do to prepare you and I and those apostles, and those Jews, and the world? How does he prepare them for the end times? He says to them, Don't be deceived. He says, don't be alarmed and be on your guard. Don't let false messiahs come in. We learned about this over the past few weeks. Don't let false messiahs come in and say that I am he. I'm the one that provides you security. Don't let false messiahs say that. Don't be alarmed when you see wars, rumors of wars, when you see famines and you see pandemics and epidemics. Don't be alarmed. These are just signs of the things that are to come. And he says, be on your guard. Be ready. Remember who he was talking to at that time. He was talking to the disciples. He said to them, you need to be ready because you will be taken before kings and before governors. You'll be taken before these impressive people, and you will be challenged, and you will be beaten, and you will suffer, and you will be hated by all, even those who are part of your family. He says, you need to be prepared. Prepared to what? To run? Prepared to hide? No. He said, you need to be prepared for the sake of Christ and his message to boldly speak the words of the Holy Spirit, which will be given to you at that time. I love this picture of these humble fishermen and these guys who were just nobodies rising up and speaking to these governors and these kings. And they'll be able to do that. They'll be able to speak up. They'll be able to speak out because the Holy Spirit indwells them. And Jesus Christ said, because of your faith, you will endure all the pain, all the suffering. You will be successful. And in the end, because of your faith, you will be saved. And so when we look at the Bible, look at this passage today. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? You see, Jesus wants us to know and to fully understand that, yes, of course, he loves his church, the people that are his right now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. And he's warning you. He wants you to know there's some troubles ahead for us. Yes, Jesus cares for his church, but he also wants us to know that he cares for those who are not his right now. He wants you to understand that those who don't know him right now, he still cares about them. These ones who might miss, who, if they don't get saved, if the rapture happens, and if they are ushered into the tribulation, God wants you to know that he loves them. Let's take a look a little closer. And because of this, because he's now focusing on these people that are shifting, going into the tribulation, he shifts his focus from his apostles, from his church, to everyone else. And he starts out in verse 14. He says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. He's changing our focus now. He wants us to understand he's not talking to believers. He's not talking to the apostles. He's talking to somebody he calls you, the reader. You who will be seeking peace and safety from this ever-increasing wars and struggles and chaos on the earth. You who've been misled and were following false messiahs. You who rejected the true Messiah and the true Messiah's message. You who witnessed the persecution of other believers and have said, I do not want that. You who avoided becoming a believer. You who chose to be respected by governments and the kings and loved by your families rather than come to Christ. You, I'm speaking to you. You will miss the rapture. You who has missed the rapture. You who have been ushered into the tribulation. You will have nobody to tell you about Jesus Christ when the rapture happens. The church will be gone. So what will they have? He says, you will be a reader. You will read about this. You will see it in Scripture. The Bibles that are left behind. I'm going to be holding I'm going to be holding on to a Bible, and if I get raptured, that Bible's falling to the floor. That's not going up with me. And so people will be able to read, and that's why Mark, I think, is saying, you, the reader, take note of this. Read this. And he says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Abomination of desolation. I remember first hearing about this years ago, and I'm thinking, these are two really great words. Two really great words if you're trying to describe something really, really bad, right? Abomination. The idea is taking two absolutely horrible concepts and combining them within one person. The abomination is something that is repulsive and detestable to God and to us, to God's people. The Bible uses this word in a lot of different places. The word, the abomination, is used for unclean foods or improper worship or unacceptable behavior. That's an abomination. You can even say it in a way that is like spitting. Abomination. Okay. If you were a teen, you'd love that. It's something hated by God and something that produces absolute horror in his people and disgust. See, an abomination is not just bad, it's really, really bad. And it's not just an abomination, it's an abomination of desolation. Desolation is something that brings great destruction. I find apocalyptic literature absolutely fascinating. People who either know the Bible or don't know the Bible, they kind of reveal what they think the end times are going to be like. Maybe you've read books or seen movies about the end times, but it's true that most of the time, apocalyptic literature, most of the population of the world has been killed off, right? Right. And whether it happens because of war or earthquakes or famine or pestilence or zombies, it kind of describes what the world is going to be and how the world will look. Often the buildings and homes are all destroyed. There's no place to go. And there's always this need to find food and water. It's like we get back to this original way of living. And the search is on for people to find a place to rebuild. What Jesus is saying is this desolation, this thing that comes, is something that brings utter destruction and absolute ruin to anybody who loves Jesus Christ. You won't be able to find a harbor. You won't be able to find a safe place. You won't be able to find a refuge. There will be no sustenance. There will be no place to hide or place to rebuild. It's bad. It's really bad. See, Jesus is talking about someone that is not just bad, not just really bad, but someone who's really, 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 really bad. And you notice it's also something that people are expecting. He writes down here that he's talking about the abomination of desolation. In other words, it's something that they know is coming. You know, they knew the Messiah was coming. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They also know that the abomination of desolation is coming. What was Jesus Christ referring to? If you go back, I've always told the teens, when you're dealing with Revelation, right? You guys remember this. Teens, you remember this. When you're dealing with Revelation, if you're dealing with a symbol, look to the Bible to interpret that symbol, right? And so when you talk about this abomination of desolation, you need to go back to a prophecy in the Old Testament to describe what that is, to define what it is. Daniel, 600 years before the time of Jesus Christ, described the abomination of desolation. Look at some of these verses, and these are the description that Daniel gives. In Daniel chapter 9, he says, And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. A week is not just seven, it's not a series of 7 days. A week is a series of 7 years, and we can get into why that is another time. But just understand, the term week does not mean just 7 days, but it's 7 years. Daniel 11 says, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. In Daniel chapter 12, it says, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's about 3.5 years. So what Daniel's doing is introducing to Israel this abomination of desolation. You know what another word for him is? It's the Antichrist. If you've been a part of the church family for any amount of time, you've heard of the Antichrist. And so that's what he's talking about. He will rise to become a great leader of this entire world. He will turn his attention to Jerusalem. And instead of destroying Jerusalem, which is a little confusing, you'd think he just immediately want to destroy Jerusalem, he actually sets up a covenant of peace with them. And then halfway through this seven-year covenant, I'm sorry, during the first half of the seven-year covenant, he increases in power. He amasses a large army. And then halfway through this covenant, he breaks that covenant with Israel and then dismantles their worship. He will dismantle their worship. And then he will place himself where he ought not to be. Now think about this. What would be the greatest offense to God and his people that this abomination of desolation could do? Where is the worst place that this abomination of desolation could set his throne? Where do you think? Just throw it out. His temple, exactly. In the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place in all of Israel and all of the world, really, the abomination of desolation sets himself up in a place where only the holiest of holies could be, only God Almighty. And Jesus Christ said, if you see this and you love me, run, flee. If you see that abomination of desolation sitting in the center of where I should be, where I am worshiped, get out of town immediately. I thought, well, hold on a minute, God. If we love you and we trust you, why should we run? Shouldn't those who put our faith in you, shouldn't we be bold in our faith? Shouldn't we take a stand? Shouldn't we rise up and rebel against this abomination? And Jesus Christ says, if you are going to choose to survive, you need to run. You must flee the abomination of desolation. Once the Antichrist puts himself in the place where he ought not to be, if you plan on surviving, you must run, because what he plans on doing, it will happen immediately. It will happen very quickly. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 13, 14 and 16, 14 through 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, or take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Once the Antichrist has set himself up in the temple, his acts of destruction are going to happen immediately. And so Jesus is saying, you need to run. You need to get out of Jerusalem. Israel is no longer a refuge for you. You have no time to make plans for refuge. You're not going to have time to dig a bomb shelter. You have to run. Go to the mountains. If you're relaxing on top of your house, that's what people did in those days. On the top level, they would have these structures where they could relax up there. And in Jerusalem, if you're relaxing on top of your house, run. Don't go down into your house. Don't take time to gather things. You don't have time to gather your possessions. They will mean nothing to you. Run. If you're at work, many people worked out in the fields those days. If you're at work, you don't even have time to run back into your locker and grab your coat. Go. Your job will not be there for you anymore. And it goes on. It doesn't end there. It gets worse. And unfortunately for the weak, or the ones who are burdened, the Antichrist will show no mercy. In verse 17, it says, "And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it doesn't happen in the winter." What Jesus is saying is, if you can't flee, you're going to get mowed down. There's no compassion for the weak. There's no compassion for the young. And there's no compassion on those who are caring for the weak or the young. And if you're hindered by snow, if you're suffering because of the cold, it doesn't matter to the Antichrist. It actually just makes it easier for him to accomplish his purpose. You notice the way that Jesus Christ describes this guy. It's not someone that has to get into a position and then to build up his power. It's not someone who comes in and says, okay, give me a few months here, a few years or months to get myself established. This warning sounds like Jesus Christ's warning. It sounds like something that you would say to someone who's escaping a bomb that's going to be going off. Anyone who is near this bomb, you need to run. Don't collect your stuff. Don't go into to get your coat. You need to drop everything and run. You see, the Antichrist has been preparing for this day for a very, very long time. And once he steps into the place where he ought not to be, there will be immediate desolation for anybody who loves Jesus Christ. And the impact of his hatred will be worse than anything or anyone the world has ever seen. In Mark chapter 13, verse 19, it says, "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be." You see, because of this person, God's people will experience more intense troubles than they have ever experienced before. He was telling the disciples, think about this. What's the worst that you've ever experienced? And they remember stories about their oppression in Egypt. They remember the attacks on their nation by Assyria, by Babylon. They're going to experience an attack on their city by Rome. And many years later, the Jews are going to experience a Holocaust. If you're talking about God's chosen people, you think of the church as well. Every single century, if you look through the history of the church, every single century, there have been millions of Christians persecuted. Dozens of countries have been involved, actually hundreds of countries. Every single major religion other than Christianity has persecuted Christians. And Jesus Christ says there will be such tribulation as not... I have always struggled saying those two words. There will be such tribulation as has not been seen from the beginning of creation. And because of this Antichrist, this persecution, in comparison to anything else, will be worse than they've ever seen. And if you read in Revelation, you'll see it is worse. It's going to be a lot worse. And we discover from this passage that the persecution will cover the entire world. Look at what it says in verse 20. "And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days." You see, if God didn't step in, no human being would exist on the earth that loved Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's really significant. Think about that. When you're desperate, You can hide really well. And what Jesus says is that the Antichrist will be able to hunt every single person down and kill them. That's his goal, and God says that if he was allowed to do that, he would succeed. They will be found, and they will be destroyed. If the Lord did not step in, the Antichrist is so powerful that only God himself can stop him. The Antichrist's number one goal is to orchestrate a quick end to each and every believer in Jesus Christ. And his campaign, according to Jesus, will be a screaming success. He will use every avenue, every resource to accomplish his goal. He will employ spies. He will use technology. And he will have a legal system that will be used to flush Christians out of hiding. And he will kill them. God will put an end to this work. Why? Why does God halt the worldwide desolation caused by this abomination? I love this statement. Because of the elect. God loves his people. God loves the elect, those he has chosen. He halts the desolation caused by this abomination because he can. He's the only one who can. He's the only source of power that can overcome the power of the Antichrist. And he's the only source of truth. This is why God is going to be able to conquer the Antichrist. It's not only because he's strong, but according to this passage, the Antichrist will dominate the world because he's the master of deception. He's a master liar, and therefore he can only be defeated by the source, the true source of truth. Look at what it says in verse 21. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. The Antichrist will continue doing what Antichrists have been doing all throughout history. When people are faced with disasters and persecution, they will ask Christians, are you afraid? Are you hungry? Are the people that you love suffering? Why do you keep putting your trust in Jesus Christ? Look at me, I'm the Messiah. I will give you refuge. I will ease the pain. I can be trusted. That's what antichrists do. And then to make what he says more believable, false prophets come on the picture. And they do miracles. And these things are designed. Check this out. You catch that in this phrase? These things are designed so that it would even tempt people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, these people will not fall because God is protecting their hearts, but it's saying that it is designed so that the only way that you will not be convinced by this guy is that if you have the saving power of Jesus Christ in your life, you will only resist his words. If you're a believer, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you will be led astray. Wow. And now let's go have a great day. See, after reading something like that, I remember just sitting there, just kind of, what do I do with this? You know, once this tribulation starts, this really doesn't have anything to do with me, does it? I'm going to be raptured. Praise God. I will be with him. One of the scariest things to think about is being in the world when this happens. And I tell my teens when I'm talking about the tribulation, you get up to chapter 4, we're gone. We're in the hands of Jesus Christ. But what do I do with this? I think there's something really striking about this that I want to focus on. Something that connects the believers of today, the believers of the church, with the believers that come to Christ in the tribulation. Did you catch why does God stop the Antichrist? It's for the sake of who? The elect, the chosen, those who have come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is telling us that he loves his people. He loves the people of the tribulation just as much as he loves his people today and loved his people all throughout history. Jesus Christ says the God that moves mountains for his people, who throws stars out of the heavens for his people, who stops the act of the Antichrist for his people, he loves his people. He loves the people of the tribulation, the believers of the tribulation, as much as he loved Abraham, as much as he loved David, as much as he loved fumbling Peter, the guy who puts his foot in his mouth more often than anybody in the Bible. He loves him. Jesus Christ loves the people of the tribulation as much as he loves Paul and as much as he loves me today. And I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing that I am one of God's chosen people. God chose me. God loves me. He reached out to me through one of his chosen people. I came to know the Lord at 14 years old because of a woman named Marcia. I have no idea where Marcia is right now. I don't even know if she's still alive. But Marcia listened to the word of God. And she shared with me, a 14-year-old kid, about the gospel. And God spoke to my heart at that point, and he said, this is how you're taking care of this bad in your life. I remember thinking, you mean all I got to do is just ask for forgiveness and I can wipe my slate clean? That was a really important image to me for some reason. Yeah. Through God's word, I became a believer in Jesus Christ. And now I know, because of what I'm reading here, I know why God wants me to study this passage, and I know why God allowed me to teach you this. Even though it doesn't really pertain to us, he wants us to see that the love that he had the love that he had for us before we were saved is the same love he has for them now. It's the same love for those who might enter the tribulation. You see, this is what we need to keep in mind when we encounter others. We don't know when the tribulation is going to happen. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. The rapture could happen before the end of this sentence. There's one of my teens that absolutely hates when I do that. And they are sitting here today. This person, the one that we encounter outside of this church in our lives, they could enter the tribulation. They would have to endure this persecution if they come to know Jesus Christ. And God was reminding me, you see, Dave, you need to be reminded, and Faith Baptist Church needs to be reminded that I love the whole world. I love them as much as I love you. John 3:16 says that God loved the whole world. He gave his only son. All they have to do is believe so that they won't perish and they could have eternal life. I love the whole world, says Jesus Christ. I love every person that you walk by. Today, tomorrow, the next week, until the day of my tribulation, or of that tribulation. I love every person you will see. I love every sinner There are lists in the Bible of sinners, of types of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Jesus Christ is saying, I love everybody who is an idolater, everybody who is an adulterer, every person who practices sexual deviance. I love every thief, every greedy person, every drunk, every swindler. I love them. I love every one of those rebellious, foul-mouthed, murderous, hate-filled people. I died for them. And I love every single one as I have loved you before you were saved. And so you have a job to do. This is why we're told this. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Believers in Jesus Christ, I want you to look at me. I want you to understand, our job is to be heralds. We are preachers of the Word of God. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here today and you're uncomfortable, believe me, I know how that feels. I've been seated in your place. I know it's difficult, but we are called to be witnesses. Even if the world rejects your message, Jesus Christ still loves them. Our job is to point them to Jesus Christ. Point them to the Bible and show them the tribulation. See, God still loves them enough to give them his word. And God loves them enough to bring you into their lives. God loves them enough to let you come into their life and warn them. Jesus Christ loves and warns the world. He warns the world through his word, and he warns the world through you and me. I hear people say it all the time. I think the tribulation is going to happen in this generation. I've heard many people say that. If that's true, then the rapture can happen at any moment. And that means, if it's true, that means that we're walking by people that will enter the tribulation. If you truly believe that the rapture is going to happen at any time and the tribulation will start at any time, then we need to see the world as people who will enter the tribulation. So what should we be doing until then? We need to love them as Jesus did and warn them as Jesus did. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, this is a very difficult passage. When we first read this, we're wondering, does this really apply to us? And now, Father, as you have challenged us, we know it applies very, very much to us. We have a message to give to those who are wandering our streets, who are running by the church or driving by the church without knowing you. There's so many people out there that feel that they're okay. Oh, Lord, give us the opportunity, Father. Give us the boldness to warn them, because you love them. You love them as much as you loved us before we were saved. In Jesus' name, amen.